Good morning, good morning, or maybe it's good afternoon, wherever you are, good evening, good night, wherever it is. Good. I speak good to you. You know, Paul opened his epistles with grace and peace. You know, that wasn't just a slick way to say, how y'all doing? But rather, it's a pronouncement of the blessing of God. Grace be to you. Peace be to you. So in the craziness of the whole world upside down, inside out, I speak grace to you. I speak peace to you. I speak power to you. I speak faith and love to you. And besides all that, how y'all doing? So that's the way we say it right here in Texas. I'm Pastor Terry, and welcome to Faith Foundations. I'm so glad that you hooked up with us today and that you tuned in, however you tuned in, whether it's, all the multiple different ways. There's so many ways now, it's hard to keep up with all of them, but whatever way you've tuned in, I'm glad that you're here today. Maybe this is the first time that you've watched Faith Foundations, or maybe you usually watch, but you missed last week. So I just want to capture something that we talked about last week, just a little bit, so that we can build on it. But first of all, let's pray. Oh, marvelous, mighty, wonderful, awesome, glorious, spectacular, phenomenal, outstanding Father of grace, love, goodness, how wonderful, wonderful you are. It's our desire today as we look into your word to catch another glimpse, and not just a passing glimpse, but a real insight into you, into your ways, into your marvelous light, and the light that shines on the darkness. You would never have your children walk in darkness. We give you praise. We give you honor today. We invite you, Lord, to speak through us now and through our next service, through our network, through everything we do. We invite you in the name of Jesus, that I would have lips to speak and that everyone would have ears to hear what you are saying to the church. Bless the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So where we went last week, we talked about Luke chapter 20. We talked about Luke chapter 21. But I want to start in Luke chapter 21 today. And we primarily read from the Passion Translation. That's kind of new to a lot of people, but I've really enjoyed it. It's very enlightening to us, but I'm also going to read some from the Amplified Bible as well, Amplified Classic, that is. So we'll start with verse 1 in chapter 21, okay? Jesus was in the temple observing all the wealthy wanting to be noticed as they came with their offerings. He noticed a very poor widow dropping 2 small copper coins in the offering box. "Listen to me," he said. "This poor widow has given a larger offering than any of the wealthy. For the rich only gave out of their surplus, but she sacrificed out of her poverty and gave to God all that she had to live on." So this, the Greek word there says more than. So what was she doing? She gave more than not just a quantity remark, really, but it was a quality. It was a commentary on the quality of her gift. Where did her gift come from? It wasn't about how much it was. It was the source of it. The rich could have given in the same fashion, but their heart, their motive, their intent was different than hers. Hers was elevated to a much higher quality, and therefore she deserved a much higher quality of harvest. Praise the Lord. Maybe you need to investigate the source and the place from which you give, because that will determine the quality of your harvest as well. So now let's go on. The point that I want to make by reading that is that they are gathered there in the temple around the offering. And this giving, not something I hadn't thought of exactly before, but that widow's giving, the quality of her giving, opened a door that the disciples didn't even recognize, but Jesus' word moved in on it. It's not unrelated. You go back and read chapter 20, you see that. Not unrelated to what he's about to say and talking about. The quality, the spirituality of her offering opened up a door of revelation, a door of utterance for him and revelation for them. Isn't it interesting, isn't it? So now verse 5, some of the disciples remarked about the beauty of the temple. They pointed out all the lovely adornments and how it was built with excellence from the gifts given to God. So we're still related to the money and the offerings that are happening, but they missed part of what Jesus was saying. So Jesus said, the day will come that everything you admire here will be utterly destroyed. We know the Greek says not one stone will be left upon another. It will all become a heap of rubble. Master, they said, Master, what are you talking about? Tell us, when exactly will this happen? And can you tell us what warning sign to look for when it is about to take place? And Jesus responded, deception will run rampant with many who will appear on the scene saying, I have sent them, or saying about themselves, I am the Messiah. Let's look at what the Amplified says here. Luke 21, that would be verse 5. And go down to verse 7. They ask him, teacher, when will this happen? What sign will there be when this is about to occur? And he said, be on your guard and be careful that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name, appropriating to themselves the name Messiah, which belongs to me. He goes on to say, saying, I am he, the time is at hand. Don't go after them. I want to talk about this further today. This, what I said to you last week was the single biggest earmark of our age is deception. What about the wars? What about the rumors of war? What about the plagues? What about the famines? What all those? Yeah, they're all there. But the problem is not just that they're there, but what are they saying to us? What are the answers, and where are the people looking for answers? And there will be plenty that will say, well, the answer is this and the answer is that. And some of those answers will look like God. There'll be people that look and sound like the way God looks and sounds. But it's deception, imitation. And he said, you have to take care. Now, if Jesus is telling you this is something you have to be careful of, now who's he saying this to? The disciples. Now, he's been amongst a big group of people in chapter 20, which is all in the same area. We didn't change locations. He had the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the people, the disciples. So we had this group that got, it was very broad, and it was full of those who were in opposition, down to people who were came to listen to him. Hear what he had to say. I want to check this guy out. To the people who followed him and were there on purpose, to the people who were close enough to have intimate conversation with him, who could raise their hand and say, but Jesus, tell us something. The moderators, the ones who were picking up on what the people were saying and asking Jesus about it. So he said to them, the ones that are closest to him now, he said, you need to beware. You better take heed. You better be careful. Well, if that's the case, think about who he's saying it to, then anybody can be subject to being deceived. And to think that you aren't subject to that possibility means you already are. Whoa. So let's talk about that a little bit. What does the word heed mean? Take heed. It means to behold, to beware, But I like this part too. Now, this is just from the English word. It means to perceive. There's a perception that's necessary. And, you know, people have the ability to perceive. But you can have the ability in your perceptions to misperceive. You can be deceived in your perceptions. Perception is a trait of the human being. It's built into the inner man. It's part of the inner working, the inner knowing of the inner man. But the Bible does tell us that you can be deceived. It depends on what you have fed into that part of you, that inner man, that helps you perceive the difference between truth and a lie. Okay? And he says, listen and pay attention. Listen and consider carefully. That's what it means, to take heed. To not just listen, not just hear the words, but carefully, thoughtfully analyze that. Now, analyze that with your own reasoning abilities. Analyze that with your own ideas, your own opinions. Oh, you are really set up for deception. But as a believer, we have another measuring stick. As a believer, we have another foundation from which to base our perceptions. You know, to even judge the perceptions that we do have. The light that we presume to have. Is it light or is it not? The Amplified Classic, of course, I read to you, says, be on your guard and careful that you are not led astray. Now, that means that this is proactive. If you just wait until you're hit with something to develop that inner ability for perception, to develop that inner ability to discern, to perceive, and you're not proactive about it, if you're not prepared to be able to reason, to discern, to compare, to analyze, so that you can take heed. If you're not prepared to at least know where to look to investigate, if you're not proactive about that before something happens, then you're subject to whatever power of deception you're being forced to evaluate. If you're proactive about something, what does that mean? You're ready before it happens. You know, the life of the believer and the nature of God and what He calls us to and what He empowers us for is to be proactive. Jesus said in John 16, He said, 13, the Spirit of truth, when He comes, He will reveal the future. He'll give you a sense of preparation. Just being led by Him prepares you for what's coming, even when you don't know what's coming. That's a little bit ahead. It's a peek into where we're headed with this. So the opposite of being proactive and prepared is to be reactive, to react. It could be panic. It could be fear. But sometimes deception is not panic and fear to start with, because it causes you to assume all is well. You know, alarm is not the same as fear. The Bible says, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm. Sound the alarm. There's an alarm. The Bible compares us as prayers as watchers that sound alarms. So having an alarm is from the Lord, is from God, to be alarmed about something. But to be fearful at the sound of the alarm is different. But if the devil can deceive us into assuming that safety is here, safety is this way, or what safety means, or what's trying to deceive us into what safety looks like and what it really is, then when it's fully revealed what it is, then fear sets in. It's a setup for fear to grip, for fear to seize you and to make you inoperative in your faith. So now let's look at the nature of something. If deception truly is an earmark of this age, if deception is the earmark of the world and the moment that we live in, if what we said last week about how these things come in cycles, and they've been coming forever, okay? There have always been wars, rumors of wars, famines, pestilences, plagues. But they come in cycles, and Jesus compared them to birth pangs. We see that in multiple places, birth pangs. And so they come faster, they come harder, and by that last phase of delivery, the squeeze is on. That's what tribulation means, is pressure, a great squeeze, a great pressuring place. So that's what all of this is about, is this great, tremendous squeeze. The trying of our faith works patience. Our faith, when tried, is refined like pure gold. But everything else is wood, hay, and stubble, and it will burn right up. Okay, so let's look then at the nature of deceit. If we want to understand the deceiver, of course, we have to go to the Word of God, which is the truth. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth," which you could also interpret to mean, "I'm the way to the truth." You can't know the truth apart from Him. He is the truth. He is the Word. He's the living Word. The Word is truth. It's all one and the same with different expressions. The written Word, the living Word. The written Word is the way to know the living Word. The living Word is the way to know the written Word. It's an amazing thing. So we go and we look to the Word of God, which is the truth, to do what? To reveal deception, to reveal the deceiver and the nature of the deceiver. So what is the nature of deceit? Well, let's just look at the definition. The deceit means the act of causing someone to accept as true or valid, to accept something as true or valid. Truth is absolute. Sometimes things can be a true fact as it is known or understood, but it doesn't mean that it fully indicates truth. Truth is absolute. What is absolute? It means absolute. It's not a byword. It means there's nothing else but that. So there's no truth outside of the Word of God, and there is no deceit in it because it's absolute. So deception causes someone to accept something as true that's not true or valid. What would be the difference between truth and valid? Valid is something that is based in logic, might be based in some measure of fact, that's reasonable, leans towards being true, probably is true. That's a valid consideration. That's a valid thought. I need to ponder that. I need to look at that. But valid is not in itself absolute. So there are things that look and appear valid when in fact they are entwined with deception. It's important to keep in mind. So deceit is the act of that. When something is full of deceit, it's causing someone to believe or to act on something that is not truth. Okay. So the act of this is also the definition of deceit. It's the act or the practice. So you can have something that is as deceitful or that is a deceit, but it's a one-time thing. You can have something that is full of deceit that's practiced. So a person, let's use that as an example, a person that is full of deceit might practice deceit. And you get to the point, sometimes true, sometimes not true. Some people get in the habit of that. You could call it that. It's a habit. people, they do that for fun, or maybe they don't know any other way to function. Maybe that's the way they operate. It can be look like one thing, but it's another, becomes controlling. Looks like they care, but when in fact they're just wooing you into another doing something the way they want you to. That's control. But that is the practice of deceit. And there's some people that do that because they don't know any other way. Just don't know any other way. It's just the MO, so to speak. Maybe it's what they grew up with, the way they were raised. They just don't know how to function any other way. You know, back when the communism and the Soviet Union fell, when that happened, there was so much, the whole thing was based on lying and deception. Where were people we met that honestly didn't know how to express the truth? They meant to, and even people that had come into the kingdom and were born again, but they were so unacquainted with a culture of truth and had been brought up in a culture of lying, they had to learn and go back from scratch. But brothers and sisters, this also says that deceit, it can be a quality. What does it mean, a quality? It means it's a characteristic. It's the nature of it. In other words, it's intent, it's purposeful, and knows exactly what they are doing. When you have someone where it's their character and it's their nature to do that, and maybe they didn't start out that way, but they found it to be profitable. They found it to be a way or means of being successful and getting what they want, maybe getting the things they want, the people they want, the position that they want, the notoriety that they want, the security that they want, and do that to such a point that they do it on purpose. They've learned it and they know how to operate in it, some to the point without even thinking about it. And yet they know exactly what they are doing. It's more than just compulsory. It's not just intuitive alone, but it is part of the nature and characteristic and the base from which they function. Now, the ultimate of that is Satan himself, who is the father, the producer, the originator of lies. And Jesus said, there's no truth in him and there's no redemption for him. Why? He's incapable of repentance, incapable of it, cannot, will not, willfully chooses to not, because he's done this to the point that he believes his own lie. And it's not, deceit is not something that he possesses. It is something that he is. So he's a quality, an attribute, an identifying. It's also a revealing feature. Now let's talk a little bit about deceitfulness. What is deceitfulness? What is that? When something has deceitfulness, some person or characteristic is deceitfulness. Here's a word. It's illusory. Illusory. I-L-L-U-S-O-R-Y. Illusory. It's an illusion. An illusion. Looks one way, but actually is another. Feels one way. Seems one way. Sounds one way. Seems to be producing the way it should, but when in fact, it's another. And it is the practice of misleading, but it can also be the quality of misleading. So not just something that's done, but this is the nature of people because it's the nature of spiritual beings. When something is so practiced that it becomes part of the nature and the quality of what you do, it is injected into the spirit of that. The spiritual force of it is injected into what you do. This is why it's so dangerous to take your bitterness into prayer. Now, I'm not saying you don't take your bitterness before the Lord in prayer to get rid of it, but when you start praying from a place of bitterness, hatred, resentful, vengeance, control, manipulation. You've taken the love of God out of it, and you begin to inject those things into a situation. I've seen people that want to pray for a leader, but apart from praying by the love of God and the Word of God, begin to pray things in ways that are controlling and manipulating. And the other word for that is witchcraft. That's what it operates in the same ways that prayer does, except not from the foundation of love, but from the foundation of control. And God is not controlling. He's not a controlling God. He doesn't control other people's lives. He forces it upon them. He doesn't control their choices. He doesn't demand of them. He just leads them. But the devil is has a different way. And we'll look further into that. So that's the nature of misleading. Deceitfulness is hollow and it's trickery. You know, there are some things that are just tricky. Some things can just be tricky. And you have to be very careful of those things. One of the biggest, most tricky things in all of the world is prosperity, riches. Jesus said the deceitfulness of riches. Money in itself has, it's just money, just the ability to purchase things or goods or services. Just that's what it is. It didn't have any life of its own, but it takes on the life of the person who is using it. It takes on that nature. And because of the ability to access power, strength, the more you have of it, it can deceive you into thinking that it will provide for you something that it will not. That's another story. So illusory looks or seems like it's one way when in fact it's another. And I really felt impressed to bring this up. I believe the Lord's been pressing me with this lately. This is one reason that magic is so dangerous, because it appears one way when indeed it's another way. It misleads. It looks like it's supernatural. It looks like it's spiritual. So it's stronger than humans. It produces something that a person can't produce unless they have magic or superhuman powers. And the idea of that leads some people away from God into other things, the cults, the witchcraft, sorcery, those kind of arts, the occult, so forth. But it also can be very dangerous in how innocent it can be. Oh, that's just pretend. There's nothing real about that. Which then leads people to think that because there's nothing about that, there is nothing about the supernatural. There's nothing spiritual. It's just, here we are humans limited to this human life, and I don't really have access to spiritual things. I don't really have access to a power that's above my human ability. I don't really have access to power to things that control the forces of nature. I don't really have access. That's just pretend. And you can see how both of those are extremely, extremely dangerous. I've always enjoyed the Marvel programs, right? The movies, right? I've always got a bang out of that. Iron Man was my first. I'm like, that's pretty cool. But then all the others started coming out, and the Wonder Woman and the this and the that. And we saw those because, I mean, they're so well done and it's just great fun. But boy, did the Lord stop me in my tracks. Don't watch another one. Don't watch another one. You're compromising your spirit. And in these days, it's the nature of the end time. It's flooding the minds of people. It's flooding, overtaking them, this misconception, this misleading, that either it's nonsense and means nothing, or to draw people into it enough to be a partaker of it and to draw them over into areas that are means and access of power apart from God. And Jesus identified that as the thief. He said the way anyone that gets into that sheepfold, that gets over into that place, that spiritual realm, apart from the gate, which is Jesus, apart from the gate, which is by the holiness of God and holy things and right things, by tapping into that apart from Him, is a thief and a robber. And you should have no part with it. So let's keep going on about that. So these Marvel characters, what's the temptation about that? What looks so enticing to people, especially to kids, about that? Makes you like a god. And Wonder Woman, she's a god, and Thor is a god, and I don't know about all the rest of them anymore. They have god powers and god this and god that. Look at all the gods that are involved. Makes you more like God. Now that sounds a little familiar to me. Should sound familiar to you too. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 3. That's your first clue of what it should be familiar with. Genesis chapter 3. So we know here that God had created the heavens and the earth. It's all wonderful. We know that everything was good. Good, good, good. Everything. All the creation was good. And not only was everything good, but the way that it worked together, the way that it came together, and the fact that it was natural things under the dominion of spiritual things, that the spiritual world and the natural world were one together. The natural was a product of the spiritual. The spiritual being God, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and He produced the natural, all the natural things. It was all good. There was nothing evil, nothing wicked in the flesh. There was no perversion of the flesh. There was no wickedness of the flesh. It was all good. Very good, He said. That very good means it was all worked together. So not just the different things, but the way it all came together. All the natural things worked together. All the spirit and the natural worked together. Okay, so this great, beautiful place. And then He put Adam and Eve in this garden and empowered them with dominion, empowered them with authority. So let's look at this a little bit. What happened in chapter 3? The serpent was more subtle and crafty than any living creature of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Can it really be that God has said, 'You shall not eat from every tree of the garden?'" I think the first message I heard Oral Roberts preach when I was at ORU was a message, it may not have been the first, but boy, it sure stuck with me and every other student that ever went to ORU when Brother Roberts was alive. And he talked about this and how the serpent, what was he saying here? Maybe, maybe not. Did he really say that? Did he really say you can't eat from any tree? Well, that was the first thing. No, that's not what he said. So Eve responds to him and she said, "We can eat the fruit from the trees of the garden. We can eat from the fruit. What do you mean? Of course we can eat from the trees. He said we could." Now see what then goes on. "Except the fruit from the tree, which is in the middle of the garden. God said, 'You shall not eat of it. You shouldn't even touch it, or you will die.'" Whoa, 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 whoa. So by listening to him, all of a sudden the word that she had heard is a little twisted in her own mind. What do we have happening here? Deception has a presence to it. Deception is more than just the fact. It comes with the presence. Why? Because there is a deceiver and he has a presence. And that presence can affect recall, can affect information. And so she got it wrong. And let's see what happens here. She said, you're not even supposed to touch it. That's not what the Lord said. He said, don't eat. And just that tree, don't eat. And the serpent said to the woman, well, you won't surely die. So here's this. What kind of question does that sound like? Oh, God wouldn't do that to you. God wouldn't punish evil. God wouldn't do that. He loves you, baby. He wouldn't tell you that. There wouldn't be anything around here. Surely it wouldn't hurt you. Now look at this. Look at this. This is very interesting. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. Now, doesn't that sound like what we've just been talking about? You'll be like God. You'll know the difference between good and evil, blessing and calamity. Well, what she didn't realize is that she already did know and would learn more about it. But suddenly, a taste of the curse looked good. I remember in high school, there were a group of kids that would go and get drunk and then go to a little community park and get on one of those things that spins around. You know, you push it and it spins and spins till you get dizzy. Now, drunk now, mind you, get on that and spin on purpose, get on it and spin until they threw up. Now, somehow that looked good to them. Now, to me, that's deception. Man, if you've ever thrown up in your life, you don't ever want to repeat that. And you never want to do it to yourself on purpose. Everything within you says, don't do that. Don't cause it. Don't want it. Don't ask for a repeat. Don't let that happen again. People get more spiritual during a session at the throne, the wrong kind of throne, the porcelain throne. They become more spiritual at that throne than they do before the throne of God. Oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. And so the idea that that would be fun, is that not deception? And so here, somehow the curse, maybe. Blessing and calamity, good and evil. Evil's looking good. And how do we know that? When the woman saw the fruit, saw that the tree was good, suitable and pleasant for food. Well, God never said that the tree wasn't suitable. God never said that the tree wasn't beautiful. God never said that this wasn't a tree that's wonderful, but don't eat from that. Not everything that's set in front of you that looks good, smells good, tastes good, is suitable for food. And just because it's in the aisle at the grocery store doesn't mean it's suitable for food. I'll just add that. But this deception said, looks good. It's doing this. Surely God would want you to have it. Come on. No problem. God didn't mean that. You don't understand God. You got it all wrong. It usually sounds like that, right? Oh, baby, you got that wrong. It's no problem. Come on now. It's a little. You know what? Look at you. You have dominion. You have dominion over that. You know, if you do it and it doesn't work out, no problem. You just put it aside. It won't have a problem. You won't have any trouble. You're in charge. You're strong. Does all that sound very familiar? It should. And so people are drawn in. They're drawn into the nature of that deception. And so what happened? What happened reduced her to function at a completely different limit. Let's look at that a little bit further. I want to skip over some things here and go straight to this. Let's talk a bit about, we'll go back to this, talk about witchcraft, and let's talk about spirits, demon spirits, okay? Because I want you to see what happened to them in the light of this. What happened to demon spirits? Demons, they when they get involved in things, demons, they are supernatural in that they are beyond the work of the flesh, but they aren't like you think that they are. They aren't of the spirit. They are beyond the visible. We know that. They are spirits. They depart from what's usual. And so they appear to transcend the laws of the natural. They appear to be superior to the laws of the natural things. Demons are spirit beings, but they were forced to operate in a natural world. They have no access to the realm of the spirit. They were closed out of that, which is the source of everything that produced the natural world. They are not attached to a creative source. Okay? They want to freely operate in the natural world, but to do so requires a physical or a natural body. To function in this natural world, you have to have a body. To have authority in this world, you have to be like God created Adam and Eve, spirit, soul, and body, that three-part being. And it wasn't until Adam had a body, then God breathed the spirit into him, and he became as a living soul, or a soul with life, or the Jews say a speaking spirit, soul, and body. So when he became that, then God imbued him with dominion and authority. But without the spirit, the soul, and the body, he didn't have dominion. Why did he need that? The dominion of the spirit was to access the spirit world, which was in control of all. Then there was the natural flesh and ability and body, which accessed the natural things of the world. But demon spirits don't have that. They don't have that ability. They are spirit beings that are confined to a natural realm. They have no authority of their own to resource the realm of the spirit, and they have no body with which to access and resource the realm of the natural. Poor devil. Poor little devil. He's stuck. He's a spirit being without access to the spirit. He's in a natural world with no access of authority with a natural body to access and to lay hold of natural things. Poor little devil. So what's he got to do? He's got to try and lay hold of access to that spiritual world to gain authority over the natural things. Somebody that possesses both. So what about man? He's this three-part being, and that gives him this right, this ability to access the spirit, access the natural, and to determine. Now, why is that soul there? The soul helps him, especially with thinking Adam and Eve, it helped him determine, what do I need? Spiritual authority or physical authority to achieve the task that's at hand. So in other words, I don't need a spiritual engagement to scramble my eggs in the morning. I need a natural working of the natural to make that or to contact and lay hold of natural things that are around me. But only my spirit can discern whether or not those eggs are good for me. Only my spirit can produce life over those eggs and remove any effect of the curse. Only my spirit can produce eggs when there aren't any eggs to be had. Provision when there's no provision. That only comes out of my spirit. So the soul, the Bible talks about the mind of the spirit and the mind of the flesh. So Adam was created so that his mind would help direct the spirit to lay hold of spiritual things, or the mind to direct the body to lay hold of natural things, and when they work together. Oh, it's powerful, powerful, powerful union of spirit, soul, and body. So what happened in the garden? Well, man, which was Adam and Eve, by the way, and not just Adam, they had all the access to the spiritual realm and full dominion to access it, so they had authority. And they had authority in the physical realm. But the devil was an outcast here. What does devil mean? It means the accuser, the slanderer. So he's an outcast here. He's a spirit with no authority in the spirit realm. And without this body, no authority in the natural realm. So here he is, has this encounter with Eve. Now the Bible says the devil, and we've taken it means, and also the Satan. The devil means accuser or slanderer. It's actually a description. But the Satan, we've kind of made it the devil's first name, Satan, and there's not so much wrong with that, but he is the adversary, the enemy of good, the arch enemy, or the direct opposite of what is good and hostile towards it. So if Jesus is truth and the word is truth, then Satan is not. He's the father of lies. So how did he work his lies? We just read this in Genesis chapter 3. First, he came in to deceive, and he changed the word. He questioned the word. He altered it a little, altered it there, gave a little different impression of this and that. And what happened when he did that? They listened to him. Eve listened to him and was deceived by him. But then something else happened. She influenced Adam. This process was a two-part process. We were talking with Billy Burke yesterday, and he said something about this. He said there was authority present in the garden, but influence triumphed over authority. She was deceived. Adam was not, but influenced him, and he yielded his authority to her deception because of her influence. Oh my goodness. Influence, persuasion, effect. If deception is not ruled out by the word of God upon encounter with it, if it's not eliminated, then it moves towards influence. And that's what Satan wanted. He wanted influence to influence their decision, influence their choice, to influence the effect that they had. So she leaned, her influence leaned, little pressure. Didn't seem like anything happened when she ate. Therein lies deception. You know, Satan can exercise patience in the sense that he works his scheme and he'll work it to the end. He'll work it to the end. One deception will lead to another. And a lot of times deception upon deception upon deception upon deception until it so captivates and so has a grip that it's hard to get out of. Some people never do. Deception. They never can see it, can ever let go, and have embraced and loved the deception. They hold deception more dear than they do the truth. It's what Thessalonians says, is that they loved not the truth, therefore deception took over. Okay, so she was deceived, Adam was not. And this authority, now this authority that they had when this happened was still intact. This authority that God had emplaced in Adam and Eve together was still intact. I'm reading this because I don't want to leave anything out. But under this influence that came in, because of their equal position of authority, their equal position of dominion, their equal right, and the fact that they were the pattern to everything else that was to come after them, what happened when they came into agreement? A husband and a wife came into agreement, and they yielded to a source of provision, a source of food, a source of wisdom, a source of experience other than God himself. And then what happened there? What did they do? When they sought a source for the source, they outsourced for themselves outside the realm of the spirit. What happened? Outside of God? When they put the voice of reason of the flesh, that's what Eve did. Well, it looks good. Seems good to eat. Why not? Deduction, reasoning, perception that wasn't based in the truth. And what happened with that? Then when they did that, then the voice of the flesh, they subjugated all of creation to the same limitations that they had just sought. They subjugated all of themselves first and all of creation and everything that was to follow after them. They slammed it down under the limit. There was a huge inversion. So instead of the spirit being the top, the spirit being the source, suddenly the flesh was the source. That soul had chosen and flipped it all. And all of creation was flipped so that it was no longer subject to the free flow of the spirit realm, which is founded and established in the love of God. And instead, it was flipped over, and the limitations of the flesh without the spirit. Suddenly, Romans tells us, it put all of creation into bondage and slavery, limited to what Adam threw on top of it. When we say Adam, it's not just Adam, but Adam as in Adam and Eve. The two of them together, the power of their agreement. So when Jesus said, any two of you on earth agree is touching anything, the presence of the I am is there. Well, the presence of a spiritual force went into work, only not for them, but against them, because by the power of the authority invested in them, they flipped it. They flipped the source, not from the kingdom of the spirit, but they flipped the spiritual source to the spiritual outlaw. They gave him his influence and his deception. They yielded to him. Now, because the Bible says that that's darkness, and in him there, in God, there is no darkness at all, they had to be forced away from that connection, that place of connecting between heaven and earth, flesh and spirit. They couldn't have access to the spirit realm. They could not bring that darkness into the presence and into the very being of God himself. Couldn't do it. Not allowed to do that. So it had to be sealed off. It had to be cut off. And so what they had yielded to now was Lord and Master. And so for the next 4,000 years, you see deception upon deception upon deception upon deception and influence, until it got to the point before the flood that there was so much demonic influence that there was evil in every man. It was filled with violence. It was vile. It was wicked beyond your ability to perceive it. But thank God for Jesus. Jesus came, and by the blood of Jesus, opened that way back up and made a way then for us to be reinstated into that place of authority, to have access to and right to that realm of the Spirit, access to the Father, access to the things of the Spirit, whereby we again can have dominion over the things of the natural, the things of the world. Now, we're still in this natural world, not like Adam and Eve were, where they had dominion over a natural world that didn't argue with them, didn't fight with them. It all yielded. So we don't have that same Garden of Eden experience in that regard. But instead, we are in a world that has not yet received its full redemption. So what does that mean? That means we have to partake of the things of the Spirit and enforce them by faith to have control and dominion over the natural things around us, our own flesh, our own body, and renew our minds so that our minds know, access the Spirit, and take domination over the flesh. And what are the things of the flesh? And I'll read this to us really quick. In Galatians chapter 5, what does it tell us? We'll wind up with this. Galatians 5. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not subject to the law. Now, the things of the flesh are clear, and they are immorality, impurity, indecency, idolatry, sorcery, witchcraft. Okay? That's a work of the flesh. Do you see that? It's a work of a spirit being that influenced someone in the flesh to yield and become a vessel for demonic work. Ill temper, selfishness, divisions, factions, peculiar opinions, heresies, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. So there's a nature to the things of the flesh. And he said, I'm warning you beforehand that those that do things don't inherit the kingdom. It doesn't mean you can't be in the kingdom, but you don't have authority in it. It'll undermine your authority. Why? Because our authority is of the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit, though, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, those things are produced by the Spirit. And then he goes on to say, and against these, there is no law. Those things of the flesh can yell and scream and fuss and fight, and demons are involved with it. But they still can't win if we, by faith, hold things in the arena of the Spirit. By faith, as a born-again believer that says, Jesus is Lord, and by His name that He gave me, by His blood that washed me, by the Spirit that I'm born of and empowered with, I give a faith command that my flesh obey. I give a faith command that the circumstances cooperate. And what we see happening in this world around us is this personification of evil, the world that's gone after the deception and the lies with abandonment to it. But as believers, as we abandon ourselves to the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, temperance, meekness, goodness, kindness of the love of God, we give ourselves to that and resist the devil and don't give any place to him, then circumstances will cooperate with us and we can be a blessing to humanity and people will begin to see. Praise the Lord. Amen. That's the conclusion. We'll take a break right here and then we'll be back for the main service.